Greetings to the saints of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't we always, without exception, follow the commands of Christ, leaving out certain conditions or conditionals? I'd say that's a big yep. Take, for instance, Luke 21:28, which I just read. Our glorious, anointed, big-time and small-time watchmen and prophets and teachers all love to turn the quick motivational phrase, such as keep looking up or just plain look up. You know, glory, hallelujah. Or how about keep your eyes on Jerusalem? That's another story. Look up for what, I ask? We so-called mature and grounded Christians can't even read Scripture, let alone follow the commands of Jesus Christ to the letter. In Luke 21, Jesus tells his disciples to look up when these things begin to come to pass. Bad things, I might emphasize, for you lovers of the sensational. But instead of looking at Scripture and following Christ's dictates, we're jazzed by the motivational catchphrase, look up. It's the only part of that Scripture that makes any sense to us, because that's what our teachers told us. And we crane our necks in due obedience to Christ, right? Yeah. Now, since some of you have a good idea where I'm about to go with this, let's go there together, shall we? Yes, when these things begin to come to pass. In case we're overly indoctrinated by the false teachings about this so-called Great Tribulation, supposedly being in full swing, allow me to take a pinprick at your doctrinal balloon. I don't need Scripture to back this up. This is a situation which calls for mass quantities of good old common horse sense. A bit of history. This world has been witness to atrocities the likes of which we could not stomach knowing. War, famine, pestilence, and death have been with us since Adam and Eve first set foot into a world designed to kill them any way it could, because of their sin. Thus, on a side note but relevant, teaching that the four horsemen of the apocalypse, wherever that came from, are unleashed during the tribulation, is as believable as a politician's promise. War, famine, pestilence, and death were waiting outside the gates of Eden, folks. And this happy quartet of misery has been busy throughout the ages. History has recorded mass butchery, bondage, social degradations, rises and falls, countless human atrocities, repressive regimes, and add anything else negative you care to. They're still with us today, causing tribulation. It's built into the system. But this tribulation, as yet, is not great. Jesus Christ told us what to expect on a worldwide scale at the beginning of these things he mentioned. And as expected, we spiritually educated and revved up remnants have bitten on the poison and have become proponents of the fallacious claim of the imminent and utter destruction of the world, or a rapture. And by the way, rapture is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Our learned shepherds, steeped in sensationalistic end times rhetoric, have ignored what common sense and a good pair of eyes couldn't miss. And that is, that this land, this country in which we dwell, is no more or less suffering that which has been common to man and the world since Cain built the first city, Genesis 4:17. Since then, every city, every nation, every civilization has reveled in its glory and has met its doom, all the way up to and including the present. The bottom line here is that we are not witnessing anything greater than that which has plagued mankind since the beginning. It should be, by Jesus' own words, tribulation such as has never nor ever shall be again. Now that's some kind of tribulation. If our nation falls into bondage as our so-called freedoms ebb away, then this has happened before. And this great experiment of freedom has lasted only a little over 200 years. Compare 200 years to the previous millennia, and be ashamed that we're so panicked about real life finally coming to a neighborhood near us. The trouble with this pampered, proud, and secure generation here is that we have no point of reference by which we can gauge this certain tribulation which has definitely come upon us with the past. Gauge it with the past. That point of reference would be best located by simply studying history, and especially the rises and the fallings of kingdoms in Scripture. America is not suffering anything that has not been suffered before in the past ages. And this cannot be considered great tribulation yet. And I say yet because I firmly believe that this latest surge of wickedness across the world is gaining strength. The power of the wicked one grows, and this steadily rising momentum will, I believe, culminate in that which Jesus spoke of as being great. But please, let's not run for the bunkers or calm our ill-founded fears by standing there looking up. You know, I'm obeying Jesus by looking up. That's what he told me. Well, what is this, a charm? I'll tell you about looking up. And the same bird that just soiled your windshield may well drop a load in your eye. That's about all you're going to get for looking up now. We're supposed to be looking somewhere else. We've never been in such a state as we are now across this country, across the world. But it's nothing that the world hasn't seen before. What does history have to teach us? There's your comparisons. Losing our jobs and our wealth does not measure up to a world in great tribulation. It measures up to a personal tribulation, and how we handle it is being closely scrutinized by the God who is testing his saints. But hey, oh well, the second coming of Christ must be at the door, because I've had to give up my 401k, my RV, and widescreen TV, and my internet, my weekend buffets after church. Oh my, I've had to cut down my tithing, so it looks like I'm going to get hammered by God, and I've had to give up my second and third car, and my vacations, and my, and how about my, folks? It's still all about us, and the shock of losing our prosperity. Well, get a clue before it's too late. Worldly prosperity and following Jesus Christ are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have one with the other, even though the churches do. It's a dead end. Believe me when I say that we haven't seen anything yet that comes close to great tribulation. Our bellies are fixated upon what we're losing or giving up. Fixated more than our minds and hearts are fixated upon the one into whose image we are being conformed into. Romans 8:29. No, we're still being conformed to this world, folks. Romans 12:2. And proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, well, it has no place or time in our lives because we're worrying with every waking minute about this abyss we're tumbling down into at this time. That's some faith. If you're called to Christ, follow Christ and stop whimpering, because it's going to get a heck of a lot worse for all of us before this is over. Sure, these are the last days. By Scripture's own testimony, the last days began when Jesus rose into heaven. And now I'd like to point out another great lie being perpetrated by our prophets and teachers, if you please. Our great men of God, or I should say great vessels of dishonor working for God, have all, at one time or another, used the prophecy of Joel in the context as occurring only in the tribulation, only in our lifetime. A little arrogant right there off the bat. Well, saints, here's another good reason for me to rag on those of you who subscribe to the blogs and newsletters and pastors and prophets and teachers of our modern age. Hasn't Scripture explained to you that the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled and is even now entering the last stages of fulfillment? No? Such bad study habits here, group. Take a look at the very first sermon ever preached after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Read the words of none other than Peter the Apostle. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through verse 21. These are the words of Peter. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. From a prophetic standpoint, a modern prophetic standpoint, this is all what we're looking for, and we're all thinking it's going to happen now or in the near future. This already happened. It happens with all of the saints of God. And we are interpreting Scripture when it comes to young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams, sons and daughters prophesying. Your sons and daughters are reading the Word of God, and they're passing it on. But anyway, verse 18, And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Same business as verse 17. And that's happening today, and it's happened at Pentecost, too. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Well, right now we're beginning to see lots of wonders in the heavens. Yeah, thanks to Hubble and all the rest of these things that give us a window on what's really going on up and out there. And there's an increase of a lot of celestial activity. There's an increase of earthquakes. Yeah. There's an increase of volcanoes. Yeah. Yeah. Fire, vapor, smoke. Sure. And I believe verse 19 speaks of these beginning stages. This is a beginning now of these things which Jesus spoke about. And verse 20, which follows, says, The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We're talking about a consummation. And yes, we've had the sun turned into darkness. We've had eclipses. We've had an eclipse of the moon, and the moon has turned into a nice red color because of it and such like that. So these are all little preludes. Take a look at what it's going to look like when it becomes a full-time deal before that great and notable day of the Lord. This prophecy is yet to finish its fulfillment. Finally, the verse 21, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, our eternal security friends figure that this is just the collect $200 and, you know, get out of jail free type of a pass. These are to those that God has called. And we're back to John chapter 6 on who calls and why, God's sovereignty. It ain't everybody. Many are called and few are chosen. So this verse here would be in total contradiction to what Jesus said, so there can't be a contradiction. We just don't understand Acts 2:21. We don't want to. Anyway, our noble prophets have cried to us that only in these last days in which only we live, this pouring out of the Spirit, and especially sensational, everybody prophesying and old geezers dreaming dreams, will become evident. Well, every poser in the world is out there prophesying right now and dreaming dreams, and you know, kind of like Scrooge, you know, an undigested piece of meat giving me bad dreams or something, you know, but everybody says it's the Lord. Well, good for you. Continuing. According to the Apostle Peter, the first part of the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled on Pentecost. So what does the prophesying and the dreaming of dreams really mean? Well, I covered it earlier. And you see what I mean about the idiots we listen to, folks. A lot of time, a lot of time passes between Acts 2 verse 18 and Acts 2 verse 19. And I firmly believe that we haven't seen this yet toward the end of, you know, Acts 18, 19. But it's approaching. And my main point in all this is that we're being taught total BS regarding prophecy. And we can save ourselves a lot of feeling stupid by just reading scripture as it has been put down. Pray, let the Lord open our eyes. Joel's is an ongoing event, beginning with the advent of the Holy Spirit and ending with the consummation of all things. And it doesn't end until after it gets so bad that those left alive won't even have the ability to think of the good old days or inflation or stock markets or the lovely house in suburbia that they were forced to leave behind. You know, Jesus Christ fills in the blanks of Joel's prophecy between verse 18 and 19 and speaks of great tribulation as the world has never seen nor will see again. All fits quite nicely if we're calm and reading it properly and studying it properly. We're going to be totally on our own with our God and our God only to help us. Will God help us? I say only if we could find a way in us to stir up our faith to truthfully repent to our God about our worry about tomorrow. You know, over our concern about the climate and the economy and illegal immigration and domestic upheaval and our simple fear of the dark. And I think you get the picture. Where I stand on this imminent judgment is where I have always stood. We ain't seen nothing yet, with a caveat. I believe that we are fast approaching another turning point, a threshold. I believe it because I've been given to see it. Excuse me. And I mean fast approaching. Once this threshold is crossed, we shall indeed enter into the beginning of tribulations such as the world has never seen. We all can feel it. We all can sense it in our spirits, but let's not hurry it along. If I'm up the crick on this, well then, at least I won't have to give up a fat church salary if I'm not correct. Saints, let's not muddy up the clear waters of our minds of Christ with such non-scriptural prophetic fulfillment garbage, which has been the bane of all who would follow Jesus Christ in simplicity, and it has been a bane. It's just another ploy of the enemy, it's distraction. You know, you almost have to laugh, but this is sad because once these people get out there on the internet or on the streams or on the radios, there are people, hopefully not saints, who listen to this stuff and get freaked out. You know, this is a spirit of peace, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Do you wonder why I'm such a strong proponent of Pepto-Bismol and possibly even a little touch of the sacramental wine from time to time? In the privacy of my own home, of course. Saints, there is so much Christian prophecy crap in the tubes that I can't believe it all fits anymore. Anyway, I think, and I hope, that I've made my point. We're looking up for all the wrong reasons. You know, Acts 1:11, where the angels were speaking to the apostles at Christ's ascension. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's a literal return of Jesus Christ and a visible one. And some of our last days preachers are preaching an inferred or implied return of Jesus Christ. And, you know, to discern Acts 1:11 should be child's play. Why stand ye looking up? You know, read into this. What would the angels be telling these apostles following that? Or what should the apostles be saying to themselves? You know, yes, believe that he will return, whether it's in your lifetime or not, but get back to work. Get your feet back on the ground. Go and do the job you've been ordained to do, you've been filled to do, you've been called to do. Preach, teach, or just simply follow this Jesus. Get back to your walk. Get back to the way, the fight of faith, the race for the prize at the end. And find life. It's our objective. We have the hope of salvation. Well, go find life. I have been watching events unfold like the rest of you. I haven't seen anything unfold that hasn't occurred before in history, atrocious or otherwise. I do believe that we are very close to a bad turn in the road, another point of no return. And we as a world, a nation, you know, we're all tumbling downward. We're going down into an abyss. It's obvious. It's in the headlines. Now, I don't need to be an economist or a prophet to say these things either. Open your eyes. And just as the world tumbled downward in 1929 and straight from a depression into a bloody world war, well, it kind of looks like we might be going in that direction. I'll leave that to the prophets to prophesy that, okay? But it still isn't anything we've never seen before. It's not. So let's lighten up and take a deep breath and tell your prophets to kindly go to hell. They prophesy out of their own hearts. I'll give you a word. It's called splat. Go figure. You know, what happens after splat? Well, some of us break bones and we've got to crawl after we've splatted. Some of us can get up and brush ourselves off and keep on walking. Some of us get up and some of us stagger. Some of us don't get up at all. What do you think is going to happen? We're from the splat at the bottom of this abyss. We're going to go on. And it's going to be deeper and darker than before. Into what Jesus has called great tribulation. And it could be that this great tribulation is still a generation or two away. Hate to burst your bubble, but think about it. We could be living in this type of what our patriots call, you know, this slavery for God knows how long. We could be living in this type of a one world a yoke for a decade before we go to our 7 or 3.5 year tribulation. Who knows? I don't believe any of these prophets out there who talk about the tribulation. But I'm sure that our God will let us know what's going on before it happens, you know. Not like, you know, one of our favorite prophets who says, well, you know, I got to be here because God does not, you know, doesn't reveal anything to us unless he reveals it to his prophet before, you know, first. So, and I ain't one of them. But anyway, here's some closing sound doctrine for you. Settle into your refuge with your God now. Accept the situation. Be content. Your God is taking care of you. Watch and pray. The words of Jesus Christ himself. Don't move. Stand fast. Consider the rich man whose soul was required of him when he boasted of tomorrow. Okay? Think of what worrying about tomorrow will bring you. Think of trying to deny that you do worry before the face of Jesus Christ himself. Comes up behind you, taps you on the shoulder. You turn around. There's your Savior and your Lord, and he's going, gotcha. And you can't deny it. If you're being convicted of a sin, face it. Because the heart of Christ in you shall expose your sins of fear and unbelief, doubt. And so deal with it. You know, repent and get back on the road. That's Bible, folks. So you keep a steady pace. You keep on your road. You trust your God and you don't trust the liars, okay? And you look up when it's time to look up. I thank you for stopping by. May God bless and keep you, my brethren, in Christ. Be doers of the word. Amen.